Father, thank you so much for inviting us to your presence this morning and dine at your table. I pray that your word will become food to us that nourishes our soul and our body and our spirit. I pray that we will be willing to eat it and digest it and just receive the strength and energy from it so that we can fulfill our commission to be your disciple and to make disciples of all the people in our world today. I pray for your anointing, as Brian had prayed, on my lips that I may speak the truth, but also in my heart that I may be pure before you, God. And I just pray this will be a wonderful time of sharing these words together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are finally at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which focuses on the spiritual gifts. And I want to be honest and tell you that in past 2, 3, 4 weeks, I think, I have genuinely contemplated about whether or not I should really delve into the passages that we are reading today. And you might wonder why it would be a problem when I have been digging into all the other contents of the 1 Corinthians so far. And the reason why is because there is a serious disagreement as to whether or not the spiritual gifts still exist today. And this disagreement is amongst the sincere believers and leaders of the church today. And I know you might be thinking, why wouldn't we believe something that is explicitly stated in the Bible? And I'll explain that a little later. But anyways, in order to be certain, I went and searched our denominational handbook, which is a confession of faith, to know where we stand on this issue. Article 2 of our handbook, this is a pastoral application section, which you may not have access to when I pass out a confession of faith. But it says something like this in regards to words of knowledge and prophecy, which has to do with the spiritual gifts. It says that several words of caution are in order. First, all claims of prophetic illumination must be consistent with a biblical revelation. And as you can see, this is where our denomination stands. And I think this is exactly where I stand as well. I will not be one of those persons that denies the existence of these gifts, but to test these gifts to make sure they coincide with the scripture. And I think that's what the denomination stands. But I needed further confirmation, and I attended BCMB conference several weeks ago with Pastor Justin. And the speaker they invited to that conference was a person by the name of Louis Palau, and I didn't even know who he was until I Googled him. And then I came to realization that this is a sort of a global evangelist. And as you can see there, he was one of the main interpreters for Billy Graham ministry. And many thought that he was going to actually be the successor of Billy Graham once he stepped down. He was one actually was invited to our convention, and main theme of his speech was about how we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to change the world. His message emphasized the importance of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, which is not something that's common to regular mainstream people. But he also mentioned that when he studied the spiritual revival in history, people who led the movements of the spiritual revival had experienced a great outpouring of the Spirit in their lives. And then a few days ago, I met with Ian to listen to what he had experienced and learned in his trip to California. And out of his sharing, once again, I heard the same theme, where he talked about Billy Graham and Dawson Trotman, whom you may not know, but he was a founder of Navigators. But you know Billy Graham's ministry. And he was sharing with me about how he was told that these people, they were all in one place at one time praying. And God poured his spirit upon them to such an extent that they couldn't help themselves but to go up to the mountain and pray underneath the tree throughout the day and night. And if you look at how they had gone on to minister, you could see how potent this experience was for them. And so I just realized that this is something that God really wants me to share and speak about, and I've received his confirmation, and I really feel that I really want to share this with you, and I'm excited about it as well. And another reason why I really feel compelled to do this is because I experienced many things, spiritual things of God in my life, and I was tremendously helpful in my faith journey as well. So let me go back to the debate on the topic of spiritual gifts. So why do some sincere Christians doubt the existence of spiritual gifts such as tongues and signs, miracles, healings, and the like today? Why do they insist that their operation has ceased? I believe the reason for the debate stems from certain charismatic Christian movements that are controversial and have been a subject to criticism by many mainstream Christians. Namely, these are the movements that are so-called charismatic movements of today. Many of you might know the term, but I could explain to you. Prosperity gospel has to do with the idea that God really wants his people to prosper, and those who follow God and give generously to God's ministries can have anything and everything they want. It is another term that you use is name it and claim it kind of teaching and doctrine from the scripture. Another movement is positive confession movements. A person that I could think of that is along this line is Joel Osteen, who probably has the largest churches in America. This is an idea that if a believer speaks spiritual or faith-filled words, then he can have what he says. And obviously, we know the televangelists and how they have been found to be frauds, many of them, and money grubbers. We also know that there had been a lot of healing ministry as well. These are the people that claim divine inspiration and gifts to heal people. And then later on, the testimonies of those people who claim that they have been healed after honest investigation couldn't be substantiated, and that was sort of what was going on. And so I think when you look at these things as a whole, you come to realization that when you look at the scripture, in some ways, what they really teach is not the whole of scripture. They're part, for sure. I mean, I think that we can say that some of these things are in the Bible, and that's the reason why they're teaching it. But it's not the whole. And if you really look at the Bible, you can kind of see that suffering, as much as faith, is integral part of Christian life, as written in Philippians chapter 1, 29, for example. For it has been granted to you not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him. So in response to these questionable movements, some of the mainstream leaders collectively argued that spiritual gifts have long ceased to exist, citing following reasons. And one of the reasons I wrote down is argument from the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't want to spend too much time on this one because I know we will eventually get there. But the idea is this. If you look at the highlighted passage from there, you'll see that when perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. The partial, in this instance, has to do with the gifts of prophecy, the knowledge, and all these other things. But if I don't have, I won't be really discussing this, but if you look at the context and if you look at the passage carefully, I think every one of us will come to a realization that perfect is not necessarily the formulation of the Bible itself, which is what these people claim. But the perfect is the return of Jesus Christ. And I think that's a mistake there in explaining that way. Another explanation that is rather popular is that this argument that these gifts, especially gifts of miracles and healings, they took place in biblical times in order to validate the authenticity of the apostles. And when they passed away, it ceased with them as well. I would like to ask us to turn to Acts chapter 2. Verse 14, if you don't mind. This is a sermon that Peter gave after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were speaking in language that they never were taught, but it was spoken in such a way that people around them understood it in their own native language. People thought that they were drunk, and Peter stood up to explain what was going on in that instance. And if you follow his teaching very carefully, he quotes Joel, Prophet Joel, who had prophesied this, and the prophecy that Joel gave had to do with the end times, a time when Messiah will be present. And he emphasized this idea that in the last days, according to verse 17, if you jump there, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants and men and women and so forth and so on. And the idea is this, that the prophecy that Joel envisioned, the time when Messiah will be present, the emphasis is not on a few people. The emphasis is on the universal nature of this outpouring, which means the focus is upon all the people, not apostles, but the people. So the outpouring of the gift and the spiritual gifts are sort of a validation of God outpouring his spirit upon all the people. And that sort of validates God's statement that we all will become priests for the Lord. And I think that's the emphasis of this particular text. So authenticity of apostles was not the reason why the spiritual gifts have been poured, but authenticity of the believers. And the fact that they were empowered to minister is the reason why the gifts were given. But anyways, after hearing both sides, to be absolutely clear, I could not be called an expert representing neither of these debates. But today, in my faith journey, God had exposed me to the spiritual things of God that has formed within me a solid desire to know and believe that not only such gifts still exist today, but each one of us should be open. In fact, long for such gifts so that we can experience more fuller and vibrant spiritual self and community. So, take a look at this PowerPoint. And if you can read it for me, it is a sort of a testimony given by one spiritual leader who sort of shared about his journey in faith. And basically what you hear from him is this idea that, you know, in church we talk about spiritual gifts. Most churches don't. We just breeze through it. And even if we do talk about it, we never teach on it. We never explain what these things are. And so most of the people who grew up in the church end up knowing nothing about it at all. And so if I was to sort of ask, how would you be able to grow spiritually? Most people ask through traditional means, and it's totally valid, such as studying the Bible, having a solid devotional life, regular prayer, engaging in church worship and fellowship. But what if there's more? What if this gift that God wants to give to us can enhance our spiritual life? And so I would like to propose that discovering, developing, and practicing spiritual gifts can, in my opinion, exponentially increase our spiritual vitality. And so now I'm going to give you an example. And my story is going to be fantastic. And I know that you might feel uncomfortable, because that's what these charismatic people do. But I've been in this church for about 6 years now, and I think you've seen me, you've known me, you saw me deal with the scripture. And I'm not one of those people out there. And the last time when I was in the Pentecostal church, which was a place where I grew up, was about 20 years ago. And I've moved on from there to Nazarene Church, to Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church, Baptist Church, and now here in Mennonite Brethren. And all of them that I just mentioned to you are very, very conservative in nature, and I've learned to grow with that. But I do think, and I still believe, that the experiences that I had were real. And it was tremendously helpful for me to experience God in more ways than just simply in traditional means. And I really want to share this with you this morning. So even if it sounds fantastic, just look at me and say, well, maybe I'll give him a benefit of doubt. Would you do that? So here it is. So I grew up in a Pentecostal church where we regularly emphasize receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit and exercising them. Again, this was 20 years ago. We particularly emphasized the gift of tongues and believe that speaking in tongue was a sign of us being filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in that anymore, but we used to talk about it that way. We also practiced casting out demons through our prayers, as we all believed all of the negative things in our lives come from the evil spirits. And that is a Pentecostal way of thinking. Fond memory I have with a group was our worship. I think we possessed welcoming attitude to the work of the Holy Spirit. And we generally had an expectation that when we worship God, God will touch us. And we will be moved by God in every sense, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Rejoicing and crying during worship was a common thing. And people were encouraged to be free in worship, and that made worship a very moving experience. But I also must say that there were negative experiences too. We generally focused our Bible studies on spiritual gifts, i.e. healings, and spiritual warfare, i.e. deliverance, and not much else. As a result, when it came to character development, i.e. being like Christ, we were far behind the mainstream. There was too much emphasis on instant changes about the circumstances of our lives, even our characters, constantly attributing all the wrongs to demonic activity. Exonerating the guilty from blame did not help very much either. Finally, we don't and won't always feel God, no matter how open we are to Him, but that does not mean God is not present with us. Instead, we should trust and hope in God's word that promises that when two or three of us gather in my name, I shall be in the midst of you. After my Pentecostal church experience, I have moved on to a church called the Church of Nazarene. This denomination absolutely denied the existence of certain spiritual gifts, and its main emphasis was on holiness. They believe that through our inner transformation, we may reach a state where everything about us, such as our desire, motivation, and thoughts, can be completely captivated by our love for Jesus. And they call this state an entire sanctification. John Wesley and his system of thinking about God lead their way of spirituality. And as such, there is a lot of emphasis on Bible studies and practicing spiritual disciplines. It was at this church, in this setting, I took a team down to Mexico for our mission trip. Few days after our arrival, the local pastor asked if he can visit someone who is related to one of the members of their congregation. He didn't give us a lot of details other than we should go to this house and pray for the person. Our whole team, accompanied by our translator, who also happened to be a son of the pastor, went. Once we got to the house, I sensed something dark and eerie that I had not experienced before. We were led into this room, and there was this lady who almost knocked me out with her stench. Her hair was disheveled, and she looked like she hasn't washed herself in years. When I got in, she was looking up the ceiling, murmuring something with her mouth. Now, up until that time, my experience with unholy was what I saw at my previous Pentecostal church. Typical example of this would be something like this. This is one day in the morning service. One of our young pastors in charge of youth began to doze off. Obviously, he probably wasn't the only one, as our morning service began at 5 in the morning, and pastor's message usually lasted for more than an hour. On this day, while preaching this sermon, the senior pastor sees this young pastor dozing off. So he comes down from the pulpit and approaches this young pastor, who is completely unaware. Senior pastor lays his hands on this young man and screams at the top of his lungs, "Get out from this man, you sleep-causing demon." You should have seen the reaction of that young pastor. He got something out of him for sure that day. But that was it. That was my experience of unholy. And this was completely different. As soon as I saw her, I had instructed our guys to leave the room because I remember reading a passage about demons. In the scripture, when they were casted out of one body, it always seeked to go into another. I had promised safety for these young people to their parents, and I needed to make sure that they were all right. So in our room, only myself and my interpreter remained. When I laid my hands to pray for her, because that's what Bible teaches us to do, she fell straight back unexpectedly. I was able to manage to put my hand in between the concrete floor and her head just before she hit her head on the floor. Once fallen, she started foaming out of her mouth. And then her eyes rolled back to only expose the white. And when we prayed for her, she started to speak. And I promise you, I heard multiple voices coming out of her. By this time, I was fighting to stay in the moment as I was terrified of what was taking place before me. I want to talk about a movie now. One and only horror movie I've ever watched was a movie called Exorcist with Linda Blair. Have you watched it? Anyways, that movie traumatized me. And I never even went close to any form of horror movie ever again. But here I was, in person, in a real scene of terror. Somehow, though, I felt that there was something inside of me that helped me to stay focused. Longer I prayed, more momentum and confidence I had about what we were doing. We prayed at least past an hour. My hand is still upon her head when I felt something coming through my hand and then out. Then I saw her eye roll again, and it was restored to beautiful light brown. Our interpreter raised her up and set her down. She looked dazed and confused. I left that house feeling empowered. I really sensed that God was real, and He was alive, and He was powerful. It was not something that I had learned anymore. It was something that I had personally experienced. And I never felt more motivated to preach the name of Jesus. A few hours later, in the evening time, I went to our church to preach. Soon after I arrived, I sat in the front row. Pastor's son, who was our interpreter, pointed me to look behind me. And I turned around, and there she was, all groomed and beautiful, walking into the sanctuary with her family. You should have seen the eyes of the church members that day. It was as if we were in a wedding, and together, bride, we were all watching bride walking on the aisle. Needless to say, a revival broke in that service. I never felt worship more alive in all of my years, including Pentecostal days. And this was a church of Nazarene in Mexico. Next day, at the place where we stayed, there was a small traffic jam. Many people had come to see me, so they could take me to people that needed help, or in their opinion, that needed casting out. I went to see many people that morning, a child with autism, beggars, a blind person, but there were no more miracles to be had that day. From that experience, though, I learned that when people experience something clearly out of the ordinary, they tend to attribute that power to the person that prayed, not knowing that they were only instruments that God had used to deliver people from bondage. I mean, people who came to see me that day treated me as if I was someone very special, and they would have done anything I would have asked. So I think it is a problem when occult leaders or spiritual leaders with improper motives, when they lead, can be dangerous because people are ripe for abuse. Anyways, going back to those who oppose the spiritual gifts, I think it's easy for people to say miracles don't exist or spiritual gifts don't exist. But at the heart of it is people who desperately need God's help. She really needed God's help, and so did her family. I also sincerely believe that God had compassion for her and wanted to rescue her. I was just simply there in the right moment with very little faith, but God worked through me. Do you think such need don't exist today because we are intellectually more sophisticated and we are able to name the sicknesses? When a man born blind was healed, or lame man was walking, who were the ones that questioned this authenticity? Pharisees and religious leaders of Jesus' time didn't want anything that made them feel uncomfortable, the things that did not coincide with their way of reasoning. They couldn't believe that God can and would do things that they didn't expect. I also experienced the gift of healing too, but it was also temporary. It was during my wife's first pregnancy. She was going through constant headaches and physical discomfort and other illnesses. She was relatively young in faith during those days, and I believe God really desired for her to experience Him. So when I prayed for her, it was common for her to experience almost an instant relief from her symptoms regularly. But again, as time passed, our experience of healing became rare. All these gifts I mentioned in my stories, you'll see them listed in the text that we read. Why am I saying all these things to you? Because I believe that we need to be open to receive and experience these gifts. At the least, it helps us to experience God. At the most, it will empower us to serve God in ways that we might have never thought of in the past. So today serves as a sort of an introduction. And my aim today was to help you to open your heart to receive these words. I just want to say a few more things about this gift of the Holy Spirit before I finish off this morning. First thing I want to say to us is that when it comes to spiritual gifts, Spirit is the one who is in control and not us. He will give to whomever He's pleased with and whatever He feels is necessary for any believer. And Scripture clearly teaches us that this gift of the Holy Spirit, or spiritual gifts, was given to all the believers. Every one of you have it. You might have even done a test and you know what your gifts are. And it's just a matter of us figuring out how to utilize those gifts and how to understand those gifts. And that's what I'll be focusing on in our next meeting. But it is given. And so, you know, when Scripture teaches us to present our bodies or give our bodies as a living sacrifice, what it means is that we are in charge of our body. And we are responsible for the decision to either give it or surrender it. But when it comes to spiritual gifts, Spirit is in charge. He is sovereign. And we're only receiving what He delights to give to us. That's first. Second thing I want us to understand is that we need to distinguish the different work of the Holy Spirit in the Scripture. When we're talking about the gift of Spirit, that has to do with salvation. Remember, Paul said in our text, well, the text before, in verse 3, Paul says that no one can say Jesus is Lord without the Spirit of God. So what the Spirit does, and this is a gift of the Spirit that God gives to us, every believer who confesses Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. This is written in Acts chapter 2, and Peter promises that whoever believes in Jesus with their heart and confess with their mouth, they shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this gift of the Holy Spirit, what He does is He seals us. You know how when you go to the market and you see different products, and every one of those products are sealed by a certain trademark or a certain mark of the company that it produces. And what the Holy Spirit does is seals us as people of God. We belong to God. We're sealed. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And that's what this is about. And what the Holy Spirit also helps us to do is that it enables us to know that Jesus is clearly Lord over our lives. And so often this is undermined. But the word Lord in Greek is kurios. And the kurios is a title that Caesar had when people were pledging their loyalty to his rule and his law. Holy Spirit helps us to know that Jesus is Lord and enables us to pledge our loyalty to His will and to His law. So that's the power of the Holy Spirit, or gift of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Holy Spirit, written in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23, is different. It speaks straight to a character, and one theologian aptly mentioned that this is a character of Jesus Christ infused in us when the Holy Spirit came to us. And we will possess more of these characters as we live our life of denial and transformation. So the idea that we will be more like Jesus is referring to this idea that in our character, we will be more like Jesus. We'll be more spiritual gifts. Not spiritual gifts. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I cannot remember it now. There was a 9 of them in Galatians chapter 5. I'm sorry. We should go. I'm sorry. We should talk about this. Galatians chapter 5. I remembered it this morning, and then I just kind of lost it. Does anybody know? I'm sure some of you know. What are 9 the characters? Yes, indeed. Love, now I remember. Love, joy, and all of that stuff. Okay. Okay. And this is sort of what we would call sanctification process. And we have to spend a long time developing, and requires a continuous self-denial and transformation of our soul that enables us these fruits to take more prominence within my character. And that is different. Spiritual gifts, at the bottom you will see, the list are recorded in mostly recorded in these three texts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12. And the purpose of this gift, which is given to every believer, clearly this is what the Bible teaches, is for the purpose of edifying and building up the body. And these are the gifts that are mentioned there. And we will discover next time when we come together how, because every one of us may have done it, most of us may have done the testing, and we recognize some of these gifts. But how do we understand how to utilize these gifts? How do we sort these gifts in order so that we know how to utilize these gifts? And we're going to talk about that. And I think 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to 6, Paul attempts to make this more clear for us. And I can't get to that point today, but this is what they are. By the way, the yellow squares are the ones that are not necessarily found in the scriptures, but they're found in other places of the Bible. And the one that I mentioned to you this morning has to do with the gift of exorcism. And obviously the gift of healing was there as well. So I look forward to sharing this with you next time when we meet. I hope that we get a more clearer picture of how to understand our gifts and utilize our gifts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful this morning to receive your word and how each one of us are given the special gifts, the spiritual gifts, in order for us to use it, develop it, and to serve your body. And I just pray that as we get further into this studies, Lord, I pray that you will really help us and speak to us so that we can understand how to use our gifts and how to acknowledge our gifts and how to use it for the benefit of other members in the family, church family, so that our lives will be more fuller and more exciting and more complete. As we look forward to studying in the future, I pray that you will be with us. But today, I pray that you will help us to have an open heart, an open mind in understanding and receiving this gift that you want to give to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.